last time I taught. I taught on meekness, and this morning we're going to speak on the topic of similar, but not quite the same, patience. And so if you would turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8. That was a beautiful offertory. That's a giant violin she plays there. So big it has to stay on the ground. So and always enjoy that. Though I will say soothing music, almost soothing enough to put me to sleep if I'm not careful. So, because I think I might have lost an hour of sleep last night somewhere. I don't know how or why, but it feels like it a little bit. So let's see if we can keep awake and alert here in the Sunday school hour. So patience, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8, first place we're going to look at here, but great to be here this morning and in our place. Yesterday I was reading something that a pastor had written, and he'd put up there an issue from Baptist history where a man and his wife back in Zurich, Switzerland in the early 1500s stood for Bible truth, really something that we might take for granted sometimes today, which is doctrine of baptism. And they were taken off to their death. He was burned at the stake, and she was thrown into the river. And he concluded by saying, "I think I'll be all right getting up an hour, losing an hour of sleep, getting to church Sunday morning after we read these things." So it's really a lot of perspective, I guess, about our outlook and our attitude in most of life. So Ecclesiastes 7:8 talks to us about patience. What I'm going to do today is look at some Bible commands for patience, an explanation of patience, some examples of patience, and some practical areas where patience is rewarded for us. So the question was asked once, what kind of doctors have the shortest temper? So there is definitely pediatricians, because they have little patience. So I am working my way up toward the gold star of the Mr. Ramus Pun Society. I'm entering. I'm new to this. I hope after the next few years if I keep at it. Now, I need to do like 12 of them in a row off the cuff to get to that place. But I'll leave you with that one for right now. Patience. What is the definition of patience? Well, let's pray, and then we'll get into that here this morning. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for a brief look at our American history and how that, Lord, has formed our country today. And Lord, we're praying for your work here in our country, even as we approach it. Midterm election times, and Lord, you know the needs of our country. They're deeper than politics. They're at root of spiritual need. And God, I pray that our churches would stand for you and stand for right. Lord, stand between the living and the dead. Bridge that gap, Lord, and bring people the truth that will change their life. I ask, God, that you bless our service this morning, this evening, as well as our time here together in the Word in this class. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible says, or the definition of patience, dictionary definition, several things here. Enduring problems, work, or insults with a calm, unruffled attitude. Easier said than done. Two, patience may spring from inner determination or from a Christian submission to God's will. Third, patience is described as a calm temper which endures wrongs without murmuring or discontent. Fourth, waiting long for justice or an expected good without becoming discontent in the meantime. Number five, patience is described as perseverance. Number six, constancy in labor or effort, just being consistent. I learned that lesson as a... one time I learned that lesson. I had an opportunity to learn that lesson, I should say. Our high school basketball team, we weren't superstars. We played other local Christian schools and gave our best effort. We were at the team that we played that was by far our strongest competition. They generally beat us pretty good. And we were away, so the cards were stacked against us. And by halftime, it was 36-8. Not that I remember the score or anything. It was 36-8 at halftime. 8 points in 16 minutes of play. And the plus, the thing with basketball is, I don't know if you knew this or not, but when the ball goes in the hoop, you actually get 2 points for that. That means the ball only went in the hoop 4 times for us in 16 minutes. So halftime comes. We go over to our coach. And, you know, I'm thinking he's going to have us do chin-ups, pull-ups, and sprints to teach us a lesson. Not that I've ever done that before on basketball, but he didn't. He tried a different psychological manipulation of us. He said, all right, first half done. He said, let's just see what we can do here in the first part of the third quarter. Let's just see what happens. Let's see if we can get a little bit of momentum. Be patient. Let's pick up defense a little bit. And you know what? Just stay together and let's just see what happened. See what will happen. So we kind of went out there with the idea of just be patient, be persistent, be constant, and see what happens in the second half. Well, the second half starts, and there's this one player that they had. He was excellent. He could shoot outside, he could shoot the three, and he could post up inside. He really was dominant for their team. A couple minutes after the start of the second half, we're playing, and we saw someone we couldn't believe. Their coach did not start him the second half because, you know, we were already getting slaughtered. We saw him grab his duffel bag, throw his coat on, and make his way out of the gym. That was interesting. And at the same time, right about that time, things started to go pretty good for us and started to go not good for them. And the momentum just slowly started to switch. And to make the story short, by the end of the game, we won 51-49. I remember that because as soon as the game was done, our coach hightailed it in his car and went down to the local newspaper back in those days when you would do this and turned in the score of the game and gave the details of it, and they put it in the paper. The next morning, we're all buying Parkersburg News and Sentinels and cutting out this little clipping of Freedom Christian School Sentinels come back from a 36-8 halftime deficit to beat the Decatur something Christian 51-49. I saved that for years. I mean, it was, but the idea of patience and then just seeing what will happen. And who would have thought that they would have been as bold and arrogant enough to let their best player go home during a game and open the door for us to win that game? Patience is rewarded usually in the way that we don't know at the time. God rewards patience in a way, and the reason why it's patience is because we don't see what God is doing. We don't know right then. Otherwise, we'd all say, yeah, I'll be patient because I know what's going to happen. But patience is really an act of faith. We trust that if in our game situation, we stick with it and just see what happens. And something amazing happened in that game. Other games, not so much. But in that game, something amazing happened. God will do that too, I think, in our life. It opens the door for God to do what we don't see at the time. Constancy in labor or effort. It's when we get, oh, well, and throw in the towel. Well, then there is no opportunity for God to work, at least through us or in our life. And number 7, another definition of patience, last one I have here, is the character trait of bearing offenses and injuries without anger or revenge. We often need to remind ourselves, God says, I will repay. God says that. I will repay. We spend our life trying to repay every offense against us. That's a fool's errand. You know, spin in a circle our whole life. Never get completion to that. We will never complete all the wrongs that have been done to us if that's our purpose in life. Which is why God comes along and says, I will repay. And so we believe that and trust that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8, the Bible says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. There is a contrast for us, patient or proud. And we can put those against each other. We don't always think those as contrast, but in one sense they are. Patient versus proud. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Luke 21:19 says, "In patience possess ye your souls." Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." One way to maintain patience is by maintaining a continual prayer life. But look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We get three groups of people, and then we have a command about patience at the end toward all of them. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Now exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." That's group number one. "Comfort the feeble-minded." Number two. Number three, "support the weak." And lastly, "be patient toward all men." What's all men? At least in this verse, unruly, feeble-minded, and weak. As we warn the unruly, be patient with them. As we comfort the feeble-minded, be patient with them. Don't let them or their words or their idiosyncrasies irritate. Be patient. I'm thankful that our church for years has had ministries to all classes of people, all classes. And I think that is illustrated as much in any ministry as in our bus ministry. When I got here as a freshman college student, I was in Mr. Wright's Saturday night prayer group before college even started. And back then, we would kind of pick our ministries, and was talking about different options. And I remember one thing he told me then. He said, "All the ministries at the church, they're great. They're wonderful. However, in the bus ministry, you're going to get it all. You're going to have the elderly. You're going to have the special needs. You're going to have those that are down and out. You're going to have those that think they're better. You're going to have all types, and you're going to see all types when you go out on Saturdays and get into the homes." And so there's unruly, there's feeble-minded, and support the weak. What does it take to support someone? Right? Somebody injures their leg, and they need help off the field. What does it take? Takes extra effort on the part of the person whose two legs do work to support the one who's can't support themselves. It takes effort. It takes pulls on you for someone that needs help getting to the car. Maybe they're in a wheelchair, wheelchair bound. What does that mean? Someone behind, pushing, helping, lifting, supporting, and guiding. Why? Because they care about them. They love them. Bible says, in all of these groups, be patient toward all men. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient." Titus 2:2, "That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." The admonition to the older men in the churches that Timothy was going to teach at was that they be patient. In Hebrews 10:36, the Bible says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Well, I'm doing the will of God. I've made this commitment. I'm following God. And God says, now with that, you need patience. You need patience to finish. You need patience to see that through. And then lastly, turn to James chapter 5, verse 7. James 5:7. Also in James chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." James 5:7, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it." So he waits, and then he waits longer. Why? Because what he has invested in the plowing and the sowing of that field is worth his patience to wait for. He's willing to wait for that. It's valuable. And so he's going to exercise patience and then long patience to see that come to fruition. Until he received the early and latter rain. And now for us, verse 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. All right, we've had a funeral last week, and we have two more services this week. And it reminds us that we all have an appointment with eternity, and none of us know when that is. We know this, the coming of the Lord draws nigh. We want to be found at that time, patiently serving the Lord, not turning away, not dropping the sword, not losing faith, not losing patience. No, faithful patience. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. Let that establish your heart. Some examples of patience we find in the Bible. Look at James chapter 5, if we're close there. James chapter 5, of course, when we think of patience, we often think of this man, Job. We find the patience of Job in Job chapter 1, but also in James chapter 5. Here he is, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. We're learning about George Washington. We count him happy, but you know what? During those 5 years plus long years of the Revolutionary War, I don't know his life was that happy. I don't know his day-to-day. It wasn't. He was burdened. But he had a cause. He had a cause. He had commitment. And he followed it through, even when the times got dire. And so we look back, and now we say, whoo, great George Washington. Why do we say that? Because we count them happy that endure. We count him honorable because of his endurance. Yeah, but while we're in the midst of enduring something that maybe is unsavory, it's not all giddy happiness all the time. Sometimes it's just an established heart that's committed to God and sees God's reward coming at the end, even though we might even see it right now. So we count them happy that are willing to endure like Job. Rest of this verse. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job 42:5 tells us the end of the Lord in Job's life. Then also, Paul, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. We're going to look here two verses with regard to Paul and his patience. All right, 2 Timothy 3 verse 10. So Paul's talking to Timothy and said, Timothy, here's some things you've seen about my life. I haven't tried to hide these things from you. And this is probably why Timothy was so prepared to go help all these churches. He saw this in Paul's life, verse 10. But thou, Timothy, hast fully known my doctrine. You've known my doctrine, my teaching in Scripture. My manner of life. You've seen the way that I conduct myself in out through every day. You have seen my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity. And the last word there is patience. Timothy saw Paul endure patiently. And that affected Timothy. What did Paul endure? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. He endured a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. We can speculate. We don't know. He endured a thorn in the flesh. So much so that he asked the Lord, please. He was sure that his life would be better if he didn't have this thorn in the flesh. Lord, please take it away. It was huge for him. We don't know what, but it was huge. He felt he could be more effective for the Lord, I'm sure. This was not a selfish reason. He probably thought things would be better for everybody if the Lord would take this away. And the Lord said to him, he answered his prayer, but he answered no. And it got Paul to the place where he says this in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, physical sicknesses and illnesses, in reproaches. He said, I take pleasure in that. Those reproaches are where people insult him. And he decides he's going to let God repay that. Insults. In necessities, going without. Would be nice to have the food that I want. It'd be nice to have the bank account that I want. It'd be nice to have this, but I don't have it. Paul learned through God saying no to his prayer request to take pleasure in these things, in persecutions. He had plenty of those. And in distresses where he just was overwhelmed. And because of God's answer of no to his prayer, Paul learned patience in all of these realms of life. Why? He came to this understanding at the end of verse 10. When I am weak. What man in here wants to be known as weak? We look at that as a bad word, don't we? That man's weak. In this sense of Scripture, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit lets us all know, when I or you or any of us as believers are weak, then we are strong. That's God's viewpoint on this. It takes patience to endure infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses as Paul did. John also is mentioned in Revelation 1:9 as enduring patience while he's on the Isle of Patmos. What a great place to live out your life in exile. What a great place for God to use him to record the book of Revelation, which tells us what the end is. God put John on Patmos to patiently endure that affliction so that he could give the book of Revelation to us, the end of patience. There's people in the Bible that were impatient. Moses, Naaman. Naaman also almost died a leper because he was impatient. He almost died a leper. And some guy said, hey, listen, just try it. I mean, you've come here, just do it. Step into that river. Will you just do that? Well, because of that pleading, he comes back up with a new life. Even Jonah, after he preached the greatest revival in the history of the world, I'd say, right? Great revival message. One-point outline. You got 40 days. One-point outline and invitation. And wow, great invitation. All right? All these evangelists with these fancy messages. Keep it simple. Use the Jonah message. Jonah sat up there, though, and, his animosity was so much against the Assyrian Empire, headed up there in Nineveh, that he just saw God's wrath not coming, and he wanted to die in Jonah chapter 4. Impatience throughout Scripture. But we do know, last point, patience is rewarded. We can believe that. We can trust God on that. Patience is rewarded several ways. Patience in the words that we use is rewarded. You know, when we're patient in our relationships, let's say husband and wife, when we are patient in our responses, how we respond, what we say, we're patient, we're rewarded. When we're impatient and impetuous, not so good. Often some regret. I'd like to take that back. And I'll just say, you've been married for long. There's some things you say, you know what? I wish I didn't say it that way. Ooh, I really, really, really wish I wouldn't have said it that way. Patience in our responses. Sometimes it's something that we learn. We learn by experience. Hopefully, we have a patient spouse along with us. Patience in your interactions with others. Patience in our words. Patience in our responses. Patience in our faith. A patient faith is rewarded because it sees and trusts God for the end of the matter. It trusts God for the end of the matter. Patience is rewarded in our financial decisions as well. I know, the little father-son talks. Maybe you had growing up, maybe you had a father gave you little tips here and there growing up, and you think, man, those are like the Bible. Those are like on par with the Bible. And then you find out later, types and styles of car, Ford, Chevy, Dodge, it's really not a biblical issue. Although as a young kid, you're ready to, grab your gun and go fight for the whoever people, the Chevy people, or the Ford people or the Dodge people. Some of you out there are like, yeah, right, of course. So, all right, we'll settle that later outside. But financial decisions, one thing that stuck out to me that my dad says is never make any, beyond like a $100 purchase without sleeping on it for a night. Slow down your impulse. Slow down your impulse. Sleep on it for a night. That's so simple. But I saw him do that several times in different situations. That's good advice. Financial decisions, if they're made patiently, they're rewarded. If they're made without patience, because we have to have it now, that's impulse buying, often we regret those decisions. We're not thinking clearly right then. Convenience buying, right? You can go to Aldi and buy 12 Little Debbie oatmeal cream pies for $1.29. Or you can go to Speedway and buy one for $3.50. I'm like, really, there is no end to the prices they're putting in Speedway and Family Express for the stuff that you just grab. It feels so good, though, that crispy, crinkly packaging. Oh, I want some Cool Ranch Doritos. I got to repossess my car to buy those. I didn't realize that they were in $100 for that now. All right. But, when you're hungry and they got you, you're going in anyway, and there you go, and then you got a grocery bill from going into Speedway. Convenience buying, they know that, though, right? They know it's convenient. They got you there. You're right there anyway. It's like going to an amusement park, and it's 80 degrees, and, your car's 5 miles away in the parking lot with your cooler of water, but you're thirsty right then. You're like, yeah, I'll get that Dasani 16.9-ounce bottle of water for $83 in the machine that's here in the lineup while I'm waiting to get on this ride. Why not? It's worth it. Convenience buying, patience. Bandwagon investing. People have kind of got impatient and quick and impetuous and lost a lot of money by doing those types. So patience is in so many practical ways in our life. God tells us to be patient, not so it's some nebulous thing, so that it's applied in our everyday life, interactions with people, with our finances, with our money, and with our spiritual life and direction, what we're going to do for the Lord or not do for the Lord. Patience is a key, important character trait, and it's important for our Christian growth and others around us. Be patient. Be consistent. Be faithful. Growth comes a little bit at a time, right? We don't see a three-year-old, he's whatever, so tall, and then, they turn 3 and a half, suddenly they're 6'8". Growth is slow and steady, all right? And same thing in our Christian life, and same thing with others we're working with. Patience in growth. Patience. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day.